Praise the Lord. Go ahead and open up to two places, Matthew 7 and Luke chapter 6. I'm going to look at a difficult passage that for years and years was blind to me. I didn't know what it meant. Thank God I know what it means now. But there are other passages, I'll be honest with you. There's passages I don't teach on. And I can read them along with you. You know, we can read them together. People say, why don't you teach more out of Revelations? Well, I mean, I can read it with you and we can, you know, but unless he starts giving me understanding other than just what the basic what it says, you know, and you've got guys, you've got these Revelation teachers and they can't agree either, you know, so I just figure my job is to assimilate and pray and his job is to teach and he'll let me know what I need to know as we go along here. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you the difficult passage. Let me tell you what it is first and we're going to come back through the back door and get it. But it's Matthew 7, verse 21, where it says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And for years I really misunderstood that verse. I thought it had to do with performance. I thought it had to do with, you know, living holy enough and righteous enough and that type of thing. And if you think that's what it means, well, stay with us for another 40 minutes, you know. But let's do it in context. And one good way to do it, we're going to kind of come from the back door in. Let's go to the end of this teaching. Come on down to verse 24. And he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, he shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, most of the teach, does that sound very familiar to you? We do a lot of teaching on that passage, but we normally do it from Luke's account. So hold your place there in Matthew. Let's go to Luke and do it like we usually do. I'm going to go real fast. You know, we could do a whole week seminar on this passage, but now here it is, and right at the end of Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord? Now remember, he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And you know how Dave always does this here. He says, now, so the key is not just hearing the sayings of Jesus. The key is doing the sayings of Jesus. I wonder if we could find some sayings of Jesus, you know. And he says, oh, let's just back up maybe in this same chapter and maybe we could find some. Well, look at verse 27. We're looking for his sayings and here he says, but I say. Maybe we found some of his sayings, but I say unto you. I say unto you which hear. Now notice, think how this sounded. What was the old covenant? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but thou shalt kill thine enemies. You know? You remember the old covenant? Think how this sounded to their ears. I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you. I mean, this has got to sound so opposite. Pray for them which despitefully use you. I can just see them in the crowd. What? What? This isn't the law of Moses. This isn't what it says in the law of Moses at all. And unto those that smite thee on the one cheek, you offer also the other. No, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And him that taketh... So we're not going to emphasize that tonight. Now, Dave, you know, Dave did a wonderful job, and we've been through that several times. But now, the question is, why... Let's go back to his question down there in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me your Lord, yet you don't do this? And in both of these places, we're going to see it here, we're going to go back to Matthew 7. He gives this illustration about two different kinds of trees. Okay, now, there in Luke, we read the passage starting in verse 46. Come up to verse 43, just back up to verse 43. He says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." What would the good fruit be in this context? The good fruit would be the ability to do those very things that he just got through saying. Love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Do good to them, and so forth and so on. That would be the good fruit. He says, a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Now can you see, he is like Jane, see the ball. He's bringing this down so low. He says, I know you have seen trees. Have you seen trees? There are more than one kind of tree. He says, now you can call that thing right there a peach tree. But if every time you go over there to get peaches off of it, you get stuck with thorns, even your lightning quick mind one day is going to go, I'm not sure that's a peach tree. I think that's a corrupt tree every time I go around. You ever been around any Christians like that? Quote. Every time I get around them, I get judged, I get condemned, I get pricked, I get this and I get that. He says, the question is, why don't you do? Well, the problem was, Jesus knew what the problem was. Wrong kind of tree. All of humanity was the wrong kind of tree. They all had one source. One source of, quote, life, and that source was death. Well, it was. It was the death nature. That's funny to me. The life source was death. I mean, that's a bad situation when your life source, born of Adam, your life, the well springing up in you is death. I mean, and that's your source of life. That's what he's saying. And he said it's the wrong kind of tree. That's why you can't do it. You may call me Lord, all right, but there's something wrong. There's something wrong if you can't do what I'm saying. And I'm trying to tell you what the problem is. The problem is you're the wrong kind of tree. Now back up. Go over to Matthew 7. In the same teaching where... No, it's there. So look at verse 24. So you can see how identical it is again with Luke's account. Remember, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. He does that exact same thing about a rock and the flood and the house falling and so forth. Those that do his sayings. And back up here just a little bit. Look at verse 15. Just that close to the same. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Who is he talking about? Come on now. Who at the time were these people? The Pharisees, the religious people. They had all of the trappings of religion, but they, wrong fruit was on their limbs. They would, how do you say it? They would cleanse the outside of the cup, but the inside, full of dead men's bones, you know, whitewashed tombstones. They were ravening wolves. They were full of covetousness. Wrong kind of tree, clothed in religion. Let's look at it though. Beware of these false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like they're okay, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now he says, you shall know them by their fruits. Here we go again. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Can you get grapes off a thorn tree? How about figs off of thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now notice, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Does this Jane see the ball or what? Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You remember John 15? I am the vine. You are the branches. You're bearing some fruit now, but my Father is going to prune you so that you bear more fruit. If any man abide not in me, if he abides not in me, in other words, he quits bearing fruit. If you don't live in me, you're going to be cut off, gathered together, and burned in the fire. Same example here. See, what was coming was a change of covenant. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees at this time, Jesus told the people, he said, now they sit in Moses' seat right now. He says, listen to what they say, but don't follow after what they do. For they're hypocrites. They say, but they do not. And the question is, why? Why do they say and do not? Wrong kind of tree. Now, he tells you real plainly here how to change trees. We'll get to it here in just a minute. It's right here in the same teaching. So let's look at verse 18 again. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now here it is. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now notice how they approach him. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, have in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done mighty works? But now notice, how do they approach him? What's their approach? Works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now this morning we looked in Galatians chapter 6 where Paul plainly says, he says, look, I was a Pharisee for years. I know everything there is to know. I lived that life. And I've been on the inside looking out. And I can tell you, let me give you a little picture behind the veil of those self-righteous guys. They preach the law, but they don't keep the law. And we know that's true because they couldn't keep the law. That was the whole point. The only chance anybody has of living above sin, fulfilling the law, let's say it that way, is by the grace of the new nature. The grace of receiving the new nature. But now, he's plainly saying here, there's two different kinds of trees. Can you see that? Not everyone that says unto him, Lord, Lord. Now back up just a little bit more. Don't you love the laws of meditation? He says, look at verse 13. Enter you at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate. Now he's choosing his words very carefully. And narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Narrow is the way. I am the way. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What he's saying here, these guys can have all the trappings of religion they want to have. They can go around in their fine robes. They love the feasts and the festivals, and they can even have Jesus over for dinner. You know, they would do that and do all these different things. But he says, if they remain the wrong kind of tree, if they never receive me, if they don't receive this gospel, if they don't understand that I am who I say I am, that I am the Christ, later on he says to that same bunch, he says, if you don't believe, you will die in your sins. You remember that? He was reaching out to them, you will die in your sins. When it's talking about straight is the gate and narrow is the way, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, to me is going to enter into heaven. You cannot reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and make it into heaven. And you can bring all the good works you want. I started an orphanage in your name. I did all these things. I cast out devils. I fed the hungry. And God's not against any of those things. But doing good works does not change the kind of tree you are. See, people, we don't have it yet. People still don't understand it. You don't really go to hell for your sins. The sins have already been paid for. You go to hell because of who you are. You're either a sinner, or you're in Christ. You're either in Adam, or you're in Christ. Amen? So he's really talking about two kinds of trees. Sadly, in our day today, we tend to equate morality with this fruit. I have met some very moral sinners. Okay, what I mean is they're doing their best. They have a very similar mindset to the Pharisees in a way, except they're really nicer than the Pharisees. But they're trying to live a holy life. They're trying to live good. They want to live clean. And they're trying to live upright in their mind before God. Trouble of it is, their righteousness is as filthy rags. All of that, none of that can change who you are. When he really got that across to me, it was on this recent ministry trip where Sue and I went on, and he showed me that little vision of the two lines. If y'all can remember that, I had a chair on this side of the podium, and I had a chair on that side of the podium. This chair represented Adam and all of the line of Adam. Well, all of that line, clear up until the cross, on this side, everyone born of Adam is born with that sin nature. Well, that includes people like Abraham, Noah, Moses, King David, all of the heroes in chapter 11, all of them had still, they're the wrong kind of tree. They have the wrong, their life is death. Their life source is the death nature. But with their mind and emotions, they love God enough and they received enough of God's word that they were able in their lifetime to change the generation that they lived in. But even that, they could not go to God over there. You know, the other line over there represents God with Jesus being the last Adam and all of his line. All of these good works, you think of Samuel, think of Moses. God loved them, but they couldn't, when they died, they could not go to heaven. They could not go into the presence of the Father. They could not go to the Father. Why? Because the new birth had not been made available yet. So God had to make a special place called, sometimes called Abraham's bosom, sometimes one time called paradise. And it was a wonderful place for them to wait out the centuries, and time doesn't mean anything there anyway. I don't think it seemed long to them. Maybe it did. I haven't really been there. I'm sure I'm going to get some mails from this, even scholars, to correct me. Fine, I have a nice file for those. But anyway, it's about this big around right there. Me? You know? But no man comes to the Father but by me. You must be born again. You've got to have that new nature. And so, even in that holding place, they had to wait till Jesus. Remember, I think I had Bernard or somebody come up, and it was like representing Jesus, and he's the bridge between the two lines, and it's just, he's on the cross. And if you, through him, you die to that line of Adam. You literally die. The law kills you. Thank God. The law finally, Paul says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. What does that mean? The law was right the whole time. I'm a dirty sinner. I deserve to die. And in Christ, I do. In Christ, you die. And then he resurrects you to new life. You literally receive, you become a different kind of tree. Your sap changes. Your life source changes. Your life is no longer death. Your life now proceeds from the last man, Adam, the life-giving spirit, he's called, the quickening spirit. That's what I'm looking for. He is a life-giving spirit. See, one thing Adam couldn't do, Adam and Eve, they could procreate, they could create eternal creatures, but they could not, they did not have the ability to take anyone from death to life in their spirit. They didn't have that ability to do that. They could procreate, they could create eternal creatures that's going to live somewhere forever, but now it's with a death nature. But he didn't have the power. He was not a life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, he is the life-giving spirit. And he can quicken you from death to life. You become a new kind of tree. That fruit on your limb changes. Now, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Have you noticed it's not immediate? But it is effectual. It takes some time. But eventually, who you are is going to begin showing up on your limbs. And if it doesn't, you're still the wrong kind of tree. You're still the wrong kind of tree. Charles Finney, in his writings near the end of his life, he says, as I look back on my life, I see that a major part of my ministry was winning souls out of the church. People who thought they were saved, you know, I mean, they were moral people, probably business owners. They weren't thieves and drunkards and extortioners, but they're just as lost. See, there's only two kinds of trees. The life in you is either from Adam, or the life in you is from God. It's one or the other, from Jesus. That's the only two kind of trees there is. You can be religious all you want. You can try your best to keep the law. You can try your best to live an upright life. It will avail you nothing on that day. Yes, sir. And really, we're going to go one step beyond that because you guys came for meat. Now go to Galatians 6, okay? I keep trying to preach this, and I haven't got it preached to his satisfaction or mine yet, either one. See, there is no hope to live a sin-free life by trying to do better. Did I say that clear enough? That was the whole purpose of the law. Trying to do better to keep the law, if you focus there, you're going to struggle till you die with all kinds of sin. You're going to struggle. There is no power in that. The law cannot give life. And even those that do their best. I mean, Saul, who became Paul, he says, God chose me as the epitome. I am the example of example. Of all my peers, I was the one that went out persecuting the church unto death. I mean, I was the most zealous for the law of the bunch of them. I did my best to keep it. And according to the law, I was blameless. Meaning, nobody perfectly keeps the law. But if you offer the appropriate sacrifice, then you're blameless. And that's why he says, according to the law, blameless. Zeal, are you kidding? I was persecuting the church. And he says, I know that system. I know. But he says, I have been on the inside of the Pharisees, and I know that system well. And look what he says in verse 13 of chapter 6, Galatians 6. Neither they themselves who are circumcised. These guys that are putting so much pressure on you. I'm telling you from experience. They don't keep the law either. Now, meaning, back up one page in my Bible. Now, notice this where it says here. In verse 21 of Galatians 5, where it says, it gives this whole list of things, and right near the end of it, it says, they which do such things, what kind of things? Well, all this list, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, should be drug abuse, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, that's not all inclusive there. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Right on the next page, he tells you, these circumcised guys that are putting so much pressure on you to keep, like they're acting like they're keeping it, they're not keeping it. They're the ones that's still doing these things. Why? For thousands of years, the Jews proved to the whole human race, without Christ in you, you can't keep the law. And you're going to keep doing, maybe not all of them, but all you got to do is break one. And that's what he's saying. There is no power to live above sin, to walk free from sin, by trying harder to keep the law. And he tells you in the same passage, well, how do I do it? Right up here, verse 16. This might remind you of a book title. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. I heard a book title one time. The Walk of the Spirit, the Walk of Power. And that is the key. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now back up just a little bit more, and it tells you why. Verse 14. I love going back. Y'all like backwards teaching? Start at the end, go back. For all the law, is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now see, again, for tonight's teaching, I'll just say it this way. If you don't have that love, you don't have his sap. Because God is love. That was pretty good right there. If you don't have his love, that is the sap. 1 John today, I heard the scriptures. He that has love has God. He that has not love has not God. How plain is that? Mark did a message a week or two ago. Look back up. We're still going backwards. Back up to verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Those wrong trees don't have that love. And you can be a genuine born-again Christian, to be honest with you, and you can have that love in such tiny measure. I'm getting some people that's been around a while know I'm telling the truth. Just like that peach tree. I never will forget that peach tree my dad planted. Man, my dad loved that. And dad was good at, I mean, even today, you drive up to Grand Lake, I'd show you where his apple trees are, pear trees. He knows how to prune those things just right to get maximum yield in there. I mean, he would have such pears the limbs would touch the ground. Some years it'd be so much, some of them would break off. I mean, and they would bear pears and apples like that for years. So he's wanting to have peach trees. So he start planting this peach tree. Man, he's all excited. Next year we come out and looking. Sure enough, here come some little peaches. They never got bigger than about a quarter diameter. I don't know, maybe a little bit bigger. Between a quarter and a half dollar. That's all they ever did that first year. Finally, you know, curiosity, couldn't stand it. I think I'll try one of those. Took one of those peaches, washed it off, cut it open, bit into that thing. Oh, my God. That was the most bitterest fruit, you know. If you've ever been down to the Porter Peach Festival, you know what a peach is supposed to taste like. You bite into that thing. Juice runs down both sides of your mouth. Right, the sweet, you feel like you just bit into a big chunk of candy. It's so sweet. So how could anything off a tree taste that sweet, you know? But you bit into that little fruit, and the thing of it is, you go looking at it, it is a genuine peach tree. There is fruit on it. But that's what Smith Wigglesworth would always say, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. It was years and years and years before it finally dawned on me what he was really saying. In a nutshell, in a sentence, endurance is the key. It takes time. It takes dunging around the tree. It takes the gardener, the husbandman, time to prune the limbs. That's the Holy Spirit. That's your Father by the Holy Spirit. It takes time to really produce. Now you go from one kind of tree, you know, a thistle and a thorn tree, to a fruit tree in an instant. That happens instantaneously the moment you're born again. But it takes time to develop that sweet, juicy fruit and bring it to maturity. And that's what the world is looking for, and I'm hoping we're going to have for them soon, is low-hanging fruit. Low-hanging fruit. Who was it? I think Mark mentioned today that the transformation level, even where Dave is now. You know, we enjoy the worship service and everything, but if you're really sensitive, if you pay attention, without looking, you can tell when Dave walks through that door. You can pick it up in the atmosphere. I'm going to tell you this story again. Some of you haven't heard it. This is a true story. I'm not going to tell you a lie. It's a true story. I started saying it's a true story. I said, well, all my stories are true. But anyway, this happened in South Carolina. Sue and I used to go to this little bitty church down there in South Carolina. And real Southerners there. I mean, it's, you know, how y'all doing? I mean, real Southerners. But this one Southern guy had married a Yankee. She's from Connecticut. And, you know, Yankees are just different. I mean, okay, they're just different. And she was very cerebral. She was an intellectual type person. And at first she didn't even want to get saved. But the love that she kept feeling every time she was around her, you know, her husband was going to this church, and every time she was around those people, she said, there's just no denying the love, you know. So she started going to the church, and eventually she did get saved. Of course, they're wanting to lead her on into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She says, well, now, I put up with a little ridiculousness, you know, but I love you guys. I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but I'm not getting into that tongues business, and that's just ridiculous. So anyway, she never got to see Pastor Dave or anything, and he used to have those meetings over in Chattanooga, I think it was. It might have been Norvals, I'm not sure. But anyway, in that part of the world over in Tennessee, and that's not that far from South Carolina. So her husband, he says, hey, Dave Roberson is going to be having these services. She says, let's go see him. You know, you never got to see him. So, okay, I'll go with you. We'll see. So there, you know, it was at a hotel, I think, and there's quite a few people there, and the worship is going on, and they're all just enjoying the service, you know, and then the husband is telling the story. He says, so I was just worshiping God. My wife was next to me, and it was just, you know, during the preliminaries, and he says, I was trying to enjoy the worship service, but all of a sudden, some lady really close to me just started speaking in tongues so loud. I mean, it was overpowering. I couldn't even, it was distracting my worship. I was going, now who is speaking? And I opened my eyes, and it's my Yankee wife. She's down on her knees speaking in other tongues. What had happened, Dave had just come through the side door and was walking up towards the platform. And she would point, she's speaking in tongues and in English when she could. She'd go, he's not of this world. He's not of this world. Now you're talking the very presence gift. There's the ripples in the pond. There's where it's made it past your spirit, past your soul. Now it's starting to infect not only your body, but it's starting to affect your environment. That's the same kind of thing that would happen with Smith Wigglesworth. He would just get on the train. He wasn't preaching. He'd just get on the train and sit down. And there was such an atmosphere, let's say it, such a presence that said guys would just come and kneel and say, "Sir, you convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved?" God, give us some of that. How do you develop? That's what they kept asking him. Plus the miracle. If you ever read about Smith Wigglesworth, cancers. And he was kind of a rough guy. I remember this one time he punched this lady in the stomach. I really recommend you be able to hear God before you do that, okay? Because, you know. But if God says to, now you do it. But he did. He punched this lady in the stomach. And this cancer, more than once, cancer would just fall off on the floor and dissolve. You know, just all kind, raised several people from the dead, and all these miracles are going. So, of course, they would ask him, what is the secret to that faith? How can we have faith like that? And he would always give the same answer. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. In other words, now he was using that analogy that Jesus taught, but Jesus here is talking about fruit. And he's talking about the real fruit. Yes, sir. All right. Yes, sir. Are we still in Galatians? Good. See, look, verse 22. Here's your real fruit of the Spirit. I know it has a capital S in most of your Bibles. That is, it's this passage. Of course it is the fruit of God. This is what God is love. Of course it would be the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but that's not the subject matter here. The subject matter is learning to walk by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. The walk of the Spirit, the walk of power. This is the real fruit. It's really in you. Your sap has changed. You're not that same old tree. So verse 22, but the fruit of the little s spirit, or you could put the fruit of the new nature, the fruit of who you really are, the fruit of the kind of tree you are now. See, you have that capacity now to love your enemy. See, now that's my litmus test, to be honest with you. I know for sure the unborn again man does not have that capacity. That's God. That you got to have God to love your enemy. That's the hope. See, what Jesus was doing in those passages, I didn't get it for years. The law was bad enough to kill you, but the Pharisees for years had watered it down to where the people thought they had a chance. So Jesus just raised the bar. He's killing all chance that you ever think you have, that you can possibly ever keep the law. He says, well, adultery is bad enough. If you commit adultery, the law says that's it. Well, I'm saying if you even look on that woman, if you look on that guy with adultery in your heart, you're just as guilty as if you did it. And if you're guilty of one point, you're guilty of the whole law. What's he doing? He's raising it to the point that hopefully Jane see the ball, we'll get it. And he tells them, they looked up to the Pharisees, and he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. And he's going, they're all going, we've been trying to keep up with the Pharisees. And now he's raising the bar completely out of reach, completely out of reach. What are we going to do? And that's the whole purpose of the law. It is your schoolmaster to bring you to the end of yourself and say, I don't have a chance. It's certain death for me. I got to have a Savior. Now you're ready for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I think we're going to have to get better, by the way. See, the law is not made for a righteous man. The law is good if you use it lawfully. And it tells you the law is made for all of the, you know, lists all these things. We're going to have to get better at killing people with the law where they understand they have no chance, no hope. You have only one hope. That hope is in Christ. I gave the analogy this morning of the guy. What if they put a parachute on you? Every person that got on the airplane, you know, one of these big jumbo jets like we have, how uncomfortable those little bitty seats anyway. The longest flight I ever took was like 22 hours coming back from South Africa. 22 hours with one little fuel stop. Tiniest little seats on an airplane I've ever been in my life. Can you imagine? It was bad enough sitting there. Can you imagine if you're sitting there with a big parachute strapped on your back? What would you want to do? 22-hour flight, I'm going to take that off. Most people would unless they had some knowledge. And what if that knowledge, what if you had certain knowledge? Now, we don't know when. But at some point, like a thief in the night, at some point, without fail, this airplane's going down. It's going to be quick. You're not going to have time. The only ones that will survive will be the ones that have their parachute on. Honey, you're going to keep that parachute on. I don't care if it is uncomfortable on your flesh. I don't care if it does restrict you from doing all the things you want your flesh would like to do. You keeping the parachute on. Why? You know it's your only hope. Christ is our only hope. Being good does it. Now, all of the being good and the feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and all of those kind of things, that is the fruit that proceeds from the life of the new tree. That's just who we are. Yes, sir. Let me finish. How did you know that? Because I heard the word finish. Y'all think I just do that yes, sir, for no reason, don't you? Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, he keeps hammering his home right now. You notice this? Tyler asked me on the way down here, Papa, what you going to preach? I said, I have no earthly idea whatsoever. But he keeps bringing us back to this because this is who you are. In spite of all your failures, in spite of all your disappointments to yourself, in spite of whatever's going on in your life, this is the fruit of your tree. You are this tree. This is who you are. And at your core, you are love. Your low-hanging fruit is joy. So, well, nobody around me believes that's true. Well, it's true anyway. What you need is to spend more time with the Holy Ghost. Let Him dung around your roots and let Him do a little pruning on your limbs. And you know, He's going to prune away some of the Fox News channel. And I like Fox News, but, you know, some of the other channel. He's going to get you back into His Word and nurturing the new nature. And pretty soon what's going to happen? You're going to start loving more. You're going to have more joy. And you're going to have more peace. And people are going to start once more going, I need what you have. Because the whole world is looking for this. They just don't know it. They don't know what the answer is. They're trying to find it with sex. They're trying to find it with drugs. They're trying to find it with worldly success. And they won't ever find it. It only comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That peace that passes all understanding. I heard the word finish again. What he means is he wants you to hear this passage again. You are these things. This is the sap flowing through you. This is the very life at your core, you little fruit-bearing trees, you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You can study that out. It means to suffer long. It means put up with people. It means be long-suffering with them. Gentleness. Boy, the church could use some of that. Gentleness. Goodness. See, Jesus said to that one, you know, remember that rich young ruler, he came, good master. He's trying to butter Jesus up. Good master, he says, why call you me good? There's only one good, and that's God. But see, when you get born again, you get grafted into the good tree. The goodness of God starts flowing through you. You'll start being just as reliable as He is. Your word will be just as good as His is. Goodness, faith, and really here it's better translated, with better translated faithfulness. Meekness, temperance, the last one is what we would call self-control, the ability to really rein in the flesh. And we always try and put that first, but really it's the last one in the list. As these things develop, okay? Against such, there is no law. There is no law. John chapter 8, and I'm going to quit with this. See, and we know, you're going back to that difficult passage, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. I thank God there were some like Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus made it. Don't know for sure, but I think he did. Because he came and he wanted to know. He did sneak in privately. He didn't want the others to know he was coming. But later on, he took a stand, you know. And I think, so some of them made it. Saul made it, you know. But the ones that didn't enter in at the straight gate, they're the ones that kept pursuing religion and trying to be justified by their own righteousness, and they never submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ and received Him as Savior and received His righteousness. Hallelujah. I'm going where you thought I was going. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, that only applies to those that continue in His Word. Over there in Matthew's account, He said, enter in at the straight gate. Many hear My sayings, but they don't do them. What He was really bringing them was the gospel, that they would trust in Him. In the John here at one point, they say, well, what must we do to work the works of God? And His answer was only one thing, believe on Him whom God has sent. That is the only work. Believe on the finished work of Jesus, okay? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we know for sure what He doesn't leave us in question what He's free from hell, free from condemnation, free from what? Well, He doesn't leave you wondering. Keep going. They answered Him, will we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man? How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, and that should be slave, of sin. The servant abides not in the house forever. He's talking specifically about the Pharisees. At this moment, they were the servants in God's house. They sat in Moses' seat, and up until the end of that first covenant, they were servants in God's house. But He says, now the Son, He abides in God's house forever. Got that? If the Son, therefore, shall make you free. Free from what? Whosoever committeth sin. Make you free from committing sin? Yes, sir. How does He do it? By giving you the law and telling you to keep it. He changes your tree. You enter in at the straight gate. You go through the new birth. You enter the straight gate. Stay on the narrow way. He is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. He brings you into a whole new world. It's not by the energy of the flesh anymore. Now it's by the walk of the Spirit. It's by the walk of the new nature. And it is possible to walk free from sin. You're not a slave anymore. Romans 6 really is good at that. Right near the end of it, He says, you're not a slave. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body anymore. The guy, what? Huh? Before Jesus, you had to. You could restrain it some, but you couldn't really stop it. But He says, let's finish it up here. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free. Free from what? Free from committing sin. You shall be free indeed. See, the ones in Galatians over there, again, these very Judaizers that were trying to put the Galatian church back under the law, they weren't free from sin. He says they're still committing these things. And if they continue committing those things, they're not going to wind up going to heaven. The only chance you have is through the straight gate and the narrow way. Be born again. Let Him change your nature. And now He loves us along the way. You do notice He does, again, remember that peach tree. It takes time to develop fruit. But you have the potential to live free from sin all the days of your life. All of this will make so much more sense to you if you'll keep it in the light of a family. God loves you. You're born into His family now. You are His child. He looks at you like I look at my little lily cakes. Lily cake is far from perfect. I can say that. You can't say that. Because she's my lily cake. She's mine. And I, with her, all of her little imperfections and whatever, you know, I love that child. I'm enjoying the growing. I'm enjoying the nurturing and watching her grow up. Part of me is not looking forward to the day when she quits saying, Wifujiweta. I like how she says, Wifujiweta. I know someday she's got to change, you know, but I love that. See? Well, God's that way with us. You're born again. You're still making messes and poopies and all that, but you're His. You are His. You're in the family. He doesn't abandon you. No, He's helping you, nurturing you, counseling you, encouraging you, and growing you up to be walking in the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ. I was saying this morning, listen, I admire all of the... I just got through watching a movie made in 1954 about John Wesley. I watched it the night before last, I think. It was really good. I mean, I really enjoyed watching that. The man did his best to serve God without even being born again. He did a missions trip from England to the USA when it was very dangerous to do that, and ended in failure, went back to England. And there was just one problem. He wasn't saved yet. He was trying to serve God. He was wanting to, you know, and it tells the whole story. And then finally, he was in a sermon, and finally, it's by faith. It's by faith. It's trusting in the finished work of Jesus. It's not based on what I do. And the man got born again. And then, I mean, him and his brothers, his John and Charles, they had a revival in England, and then they spread that through a lot of their methods, That's where the Methodists come from. Methods. And there was a revival in America, all based on that. Now, I admire that man. That was a salvation revival. People got born again, genuinely born again. I don't know if they got filled with the Holy Ghost. I admire that, but that is not the kind of revival that we're pressing towards. I admire John Bunyan. I love Pilgrim's Progress, but the kind of revival we're pressing for didn't flow through him either. Calvin, and you know, you can go on and on and on. All of these, you know, I used to kind of really rag on the Presbyterian Church. You know, I'd go, "Sure is quiet in this Presbyterian Church," you know, ha ha ha. Till I went to South Korea, and I found out that it was primarily the Presbyterians that evangelized that nation, and they would send missionaries there, and they'd get killed. And so, what would they do? We need six more. Okay, come. Send them there and they'd get killed. And they just kept coming. And they kept coming. And South Korea is primarily a Christian nation, thankfully to the Presbyterians. See, so I don't do that anymore. I mean, you know, what I'm saying is I got respect for all of these men and women of God. I do. I admire them. But I cannot look to them for the pattern of where we're going. And I expect to understand things differently than they understood them. Like Dave says, if we're going to go where nobody's been since the book of Acts, then we're going to have to understand and do some things differently than anybody's done since the book of Acts. So I'm sure they're going to say, "Well, you're wrong. That's not the way we believe it. You're a heretic." Well, thank God. I mean, not that I'm a heretic, but I mean that they think I am. I expect that. And if we're not getting any of that, we're not doing our job. They called Jesus the ultimate heretic. They killed him. See? So I don't get upset with that. And I'll tell you this too. I know a big trap is debating the theologians. You can spend your whole life debating over a gnat. Okay, I'm going to spend the next 20 years debating over this little gnat of Scripture. Well, boy, you just got took out. They're happy where they are. Thank God they're on their way to heaven. Let's rejoice, you know, and fellowship around where we can. But I don't have time to be in no debates with the theologians. If you're happy where you are, honey, great. If you're not, come pray in tongues with us. Come meditate the Word with us. We're pressing towards something. And if there was a pattern already out there, I'd go listen. But where can I take Tommy Perez? You tell me, where can I take him? Get him out of the chair. Where can I take Victoria right now? Victoria, they've done everything. Medical science has done everything. We don't know anywhere in the world to go. We have no pattern. If there was, we'd go there. So who do we have as our pattern? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's good stuff. So you got to get a little thick skin. People are not going to, they're going to say, "You're wrong. You're a heretic." Get a little thick skin. If they're not doing that, we're doing something wrong. We're supposed to be different. Now, if we start, no trips to Guyana, no Kool-Aid, though. I'm telling you right now, okay? I don't know why this is important. When you say, "If you need anything that I have, it's yours," you got to remember, God sustained the prophet with a morsel of bread, a little cup of water, a little cruse of oil. You know, you think, "Well, when I get all the bills paid and everything's great, then whatever I have." Now, he usually comes right when you're, not always. He comes because he needs to come. He needs something. And it might be right at that moment, you know. I remember that time, Sue and I were sitting right over there, and those were the days when money was staying away in great abundance. $10 was big. $10 was a lot. And we're sitting right over there, and it was offering time, and I heard the Lord just as clear as you hear in my voice. He says, "Give that lady sitting right up in front of us, just a row or so, he says, give that lady $10 right now." Part of me was hoping I didn't have $10 on me. But I was hoping that, you know, that I could disobey it because we needed the $10. I mean, it was, what do you think was in my wallet? $10. Man, I did it. And I got that $10 and I slipped it into her hand and immediately tears began to flow. She put that $10, found out later, she had been taught by the TV preachers. I mean, she was in desperate, desperate trouble. She needed help from God and she needed it now. And the TV preachers had convinced her he would not do anything for her unless she gave her best seed first. She didn't have anything else to give and she was slipping off her wedding ring, getting ready to put that in the offering because she thought that was the only way to get God to help her. He says, "You give her $10. He wanted her to keep her wedding ring. That was all a bunch of hooey. Can I say hooey? That was all a bunch of hooey in the first place. He needed my $10. It's not, oh, when I ever, trust me, I thought we needed the $10. So what I'm saying is, that starts now, honey. Not once all the bills are paid and you're out of debt and the cars and the house is paid for and college is paid. And no. You're a servant every moment, every hour. I love the story that Doug told. He's just going to go to the bank and get some money. He's going to go to the bank. I love this story. And he's going to go to the downtown branch is where he normally goes. And you know, the Lord says, no, go to Walmart. Well, you figure if God's sending you to an ATM at Walmart or something, there's a reason. He gets there. Well, okay, what is it, Lord? The one car you would not want to approach is the one where the radio... You ever had those cars where the ground thumps? Got the radio so loud, ka-thumpa, 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 you know? And that's the Lord says, that's the one. He's going, oh, God, you know? Goes up and leads the man in the baptism of the Holy Ghost right there in the parking lot. Now, boy, that's a life of fun. That's it. That's when this whole thing gets to be exciting and fun and adventure, you know? He needed something from Doug. What did he need right then? Just go to the Walmart one. Don't go to the downtown branch. I need a little bit of your time. Isn't that good?